بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم و صلی الله علی سیدنا محمد و آله الطاهرین اللهم صل علی محمد و آله. We are on this topic on self-knowledge. If you remember last week when we started this, we said that for the nafs, that subtle thing which no one knows what it is inside us, and that thing which controls the body and use all the limbs and organs of the body as its servants, that thing we call it in several names. We call it nafs, we call it ruh, we call it qalb, and we call it aql. So all these four, which are sometimes mentioned in the Quran, for example, qalb is many times is mentioned in the Quran, it refers to that subtle thing in human being. It's not just that cardiac organ in human being. And then we said that these nafs can assume different levels of closeness to God, and therefore different levels of tranquility. Because the closer nafs goes to God, more tranquil and more composed it will become. So it goes to a level which is called an-nafsul mutma'inna, the tranquil soul, which is not agitated by anything in this world. Agitated, not that it doesn't have feelings or anything like that, because human beings always have feeling. It's not agitated because it's quite sure that everything is in the hands of his friend, God, because there God is the friend, of course. Then we have an-nafsul lawwama, the reproaching soul. That is when the soul hasn't reached that tranquility and that surety about God, and tries to fight against its desires to actually win the favor of God. And this is an-nafsul lawwama, which most of the people fall in this category, having this nafsul lawwama. And then an-nafsul ammara bisu, that soul or heart which always commands to evil. That's the position of people who are quite worldly, who do not see any cause beyond the cause of this world. So this is the situation. Now, this nafs has different faculties and different qualities. Now, two main faculty, which are actually the driving force behind whatever nafs wants and whatever nafs does with the body, of course, with the help of the body, are ash-shahwa wal-ghadab, anger and desire. Now, anger and desire are two very important faculties of the soul by which anything we do, whether good or bad, we do it through these two things, these two faculties of human soul. Even the prophets, they have desire, they have anger. And they use it, not that they kill it. It's not possible to kill desire or to kill anger. You can use it rightly, you can use it wrongly. Now, the point is that because the people use anger and desire in a wrong way, we think these are bad, while these are actually the divine blessings put in human being. These are gifts of Allah to human to use them for his purposes. And therefore, the important thing is that how we can come to a knowledge to control these two so that we do not exceed in one of them. And the other faculty in human being which can control the two is knowledge. That knowledge is either God-given or is a knowledge drawn from the revelation. There is a knowledge in fitrah of every human being as well, but because it's usually tainted, we need someone to guide us, to tell us where, how, and to what extent we have to use our anger and we have to use our desire. If we don't use our desires at all, first of all, we die of hunger. We cannot reproduce, no children. We cannot do anything in this world because desire doesn't work. We become quite depressed and we don't want to do anything. If we don't use our anger, the first thing is that we do not fight ourselves against our desires. That's the quality of anger, isn't it? We are angry with ourselves, and that's why we fight ourselves. We cannot defend any oppressed. We cannot say what is right and what is wrong to others and try to protect ourselves from right, from wrong, and show the right way to others. So it's all these qualities which are working. Now, knowledge is that wisdom that Allah gives to a person. It's by wisdom that the person knows to what extent and in what situation they have to use the anger and desire. Usually, because as I said, we use it in an excessive way. We think that anger and desire are bad and we have to kill them. We have to destroy them. First of all, it's not possible to destroy them. And secondly, it's not desirable to destroy them. There have been people, some mystics, they have tried to do this. They have tried to eliminate these two, completely these two qualities from their souls so that they get closer to Allah. But they cannot. It's not possible. The only thing is that we have to control them and tread the middle path. What is middle path? I will discuss it in the next chapter, inshallah. Now, because of these and other qualities that we have, we have four inner qualities. Every man has four inner qualities. Page 85. These four inner qualities are predatory quality. We are like a predator, so to speak, and which tries to attack anyone or anything in front of them. We have animalistic qualities, we have satanic qualities, and we have divine qualities. And all these, including the divine quality, can be used in the wrong way. Now, of course, the predatory quality is there because of the quality of anger. So when we unleash that quality and we use it wrongly, not in its place, then we become like a predator. The animalistic quality is there because of desire. When we do not control it, we become like an animal, just using our desires. And what is the divine quality? That's a very important thing. You know, Allah says that فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي I blow in it from my spirit. Of course, my spirit, it doesn't mean that God has soul or spirit and body. No. It's a spirit created by God. Like Asma'ullah. Asma'ullah are created by God. It's not something attached to God. They are created by God. They show His essence. That's why it's very important in Shia theology, we say God has no attributes. And the Quran never talks about God's attributes. Because if we say He has attributes, then we say He has an essence and He has an attribute. We have actually mentally have divided Him in parts. Then He's not Ahad anymore. Because the meaning of Ahad is that in actuality and in mental imagination, you cannot divide Him. So you cannot say God has essence, has attributes. No. Names of God also are not something which is attached to. They are creations of God to manifest His essence. That's all. Okay? Now, that Spirit of God which says, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ is a spirit created by God very close to Him. That's why it says رُوحِ. Because it's very close to God. And from that, Allah blew in every human being. In every human being, we partake of that ruh. Now, that ruh is different from the meaning of nafs that we said we use ruh for it as well, probably because it has that ruh in it, or it has the spirit of life in it, we call it ruh. But it's different from that ruh. Now, because of that, we have a sort of divine inclination. We want, look what he says. He says that we love mastership, want to be masters. Animals don't have this. Probably. We don't know. We don't know anything about animals. Whatever we say about animals is just a speculation. Okay. We think animals do not speak. We think animals do not think. But the Quran actually denies all these by saying that, for example, some prophets spoke to animals. This hoopy, hut-hut, very intelligent animal, isn't it? Seeing what the people of Yemen were doing, the Queen Sheba, and they did not worship God. This is great intelligence. Anyhow, because we don't know about them, we say animals don't have this. They may have this. Okay, mastership. We are always after superiority, exclusivity. This is that divine quality put in us. Is it good or bad? It's good. Because it's through all these that we have ambitions to go closer to God, to become high, go higher and higher. And also, we want to be peerless. We want to have knowledge, full knowledge of everything. And that's why you see human beings always somehow pretend that they know things, isn't it? We pretend, even when we don't know it. Why? I mean, why should we do it? Why, when we don't know something, we pretend that we know it? It's because of that divine quality in us. We want to be like God. We want to know everything. Or because we don't know everything, of course, we pretend to know everything. The arrogance that we have is, Allah says, Al-Kibriya or Adai. Greatness is my robe. You shouldn't, and no one else should take this robe, but we want to take that robe, isn't it? It's just because of that sort of divine ambition which Allah has put in us. And then, of course, that satanic quality, deception. We try to take things which do not belong to us. And all these form the constitution of our character. So we have all these. The point is how we control them. Majority of human beings do not know how to control them. Now, of course, because Allah has put these qualities in us, I think whatever Allah is demanding from us, he's very demanding anyhow. I mean, he has put these qualities in us, and he says, control yourself. Okay. Had he put these qualities in Jibreel, alayhi salam, for example, would he be able to control himself? We don't know. And that's why, when we control these, we go beyond the angels. And it is because of these qualities that we can grow. If we don't have these qualities, we would be static. It's because of these qualities that we can grow. We are dynamic. We go beyond angels as well. So, anyone who can control and purify, we cannot imagine where they go. ونفسن قد أفلها من about nafs قد أفلها من زكاها. Anyone who can purify the soul will be successful. The success which cannot be paralleled with any angel, or no angel can actually come close to that sort of success that people have. However, wherever there is benefit, there is risk, isn't it? There is risk there. And the risk is that we may not be able to use them correctly. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Whoever fails his soul, then of course they will be unsuccessful. They will destroy themselves. Now, on top of page 86, about these divine qualities that man is after, he says, these desires to master all truths and forcibly impose one's self upon others are qualities of lordship which man covets. We try to be lords. Now, it is good. It is good because this quality can be used in our self to master other qualities, to master anger and desire. This quality can help us to master anger and desire. However, if we cannot use this quality correctly, then this very divine quality would become a toy for Shaitan. Okay, well, you have to be master of the world. You have to have your will enforced over everyone else. You see, that satanic quality in us, that fujur which Allah has placed in all of us, it doesn't come from Shaitan. It's from us. We call it satanic because it is evil. That evil quality, which tries to manipulate us. Now, what he says here, Every person has a mixture of these four qualities. The third paragraph on page 86, the divine, the satanic, the predatory, and the animalistic. And they combine in the heart and interact to result in a pig. We become a pig like a dog, a devil, or a sage. Now, a shaitan or a hakim. If the animalistic quality presides over others, of course, pig is an animal, is a poor animal, which has been symbolized for desire and gluttony and all these things. So that's why they are used here. Those animals are probably much more innocent than people with whom we are actually comparing them. So the pig personifies lustful desire. The dog, we have a dog inside ourselves. We have a pig inside ourselves. As the psychologists say, we have a child inside ourselves. We have a pig and we have a dog inside ourselves as well. And we have a devil inside ourselves, which actually opens the door for Shaitan to come in. That devil is inside us. Shaitan is secondary. That devil is primary inside us. And then we have the sage, which is the intellect personified. That divine quality, which is pure intellect, can actually come and help us and has been ordered to resist the devil's plots and tricks by exposing its deceits with its sharp insight and its clear, bright light. Now, what is the role of this intellect or that divine quality which should master all these? It must thwart the pig's greed by controlling it with the dog. We have to be angry with ourselves that why are we just eating and drinking like animals without any purpose? That dog should control it. And control the dog with the desires. That's how, of course, they work. It's something which is mentioned later in the next chapter, inshallah. And it must then combat the ferociousness of the dog by controlling it with a pig, then it must subjugate both of them under its own leadership or lordship. We become lord of our own. Instead of trying to be lord of others, we become lord of ourselves. We control and we actually be in charge of our anger, our satanic side, and our desire. This is probably the meaning of what the Prophet said. Every human being has a shaitan appointed to it. Because shayateen cannot go close to prophets. He was asked, even you, the prophet of God, do you have a shaitan appointed to you? He said, yes, but my shaitan has submitted to me. Probably it's this quality, not an external shaitan coming close to him. Because shayateen, no, they cannot go close to prophets, of course. It's useless. So it's this shaitan inside, which is probably subjugated to the will of the prophet. Now, if, however, the intellect fails to conquer these faculties, they will overpower it instead and use the intellect to scheme and concoct deceitful and intricate plans to indulge the pig and gratify the dog. Actually, the intellect, that divine quality, is used by the shaitanic quality to enhance the pig and the dog. And this is what we see in many people, isn't it? What we see in many people is this enhancement of pig and dog by, of course, planning, plotting, conspiring, always trying to deceive, always trying to overpower others, shedding blood. This is the dog and the pig unleashed. And the divine quality used by the shaitan to actually enhance those two. The consequences of obeying desire and anger. Now, obeying the pig, what will happen? What sort of qualities will have? You see, this is the root of all moral and ethical qualities. These four are the root of all these. Obeying the pig results in characteristics such as insolence, obscenity, wastefulness, stinginess, showing off, shamelessness, impudence, frivolity, greed, covetousness, flattery, jealousy, and malice. These are all the consequences of unleashing the pig in ourselves. Now, if you unleash the dog, it gives rise to characteristics such as rashness, depravity, extravagance, bragging, fury, arrogance, self-admiration, scorn, taunting, disdain, belittling others, and so on and so forth. Now, obeying the devil through following anger and desire results in deceitfulness, fraud, trickery, because this actually devil uses exactly that intellect and divine quality which is in us to enhance. So deceitfulness and trickery, swindling, slyness, cheating all come out of that. Now, what if the situation is reversed? If these are controlled by the intellect, what comes out of anger? What comes out of desire? Now, the good things can come out of them. The bad things come out of anger and desire only if we let the devil to control them. If the situation is reversed and all these faculties are controlled by the divine faculty, what settles in the heart are divine virtues such as knowledge, wisdom, conviction, comprehension of an insight into the realities of things, and knowledge over different branches of knowledge as well. Now, if the pig is restrained, the pig-like desire is restrained by the intellect, and that inner equilibrium is restored, what noble characteristics can come out of it? Chastity, contentment, tranquility, restraint, piety, God consciousness. If the anger is restrained, what comes out of it? Courage, generosity, bravery. You see, bravery is a very good quality. It comes out of that springs from the anger, isn't it? Bravery, self-restraint, patience, clemency, tolerance, forgiveness, and all these things. Now, the heart, the last two paragraphs on page 88 are very important. The heart is like a mirror. Whatever these do reflects in the heart. The desire, the anger, the divine, or the satanic. Whatever they do, it reflects in the heart. So the heart is just something which passively watches all these things. That the heart is the soul, of course. When I say passively, meaning that after all these qualities of soul are wrangling with each other, the effects of these is reflected in the soul or in the heart. And what happens? The praiseworthy qualities make the mirror clearer, shinier, and brighter, and increases its light until the splendor of the truth glistens in it, and it reveals the reality of the religious matters. The way we spoke in our first session, when the heart is cleansed, ma'rifah is put in it. And this heart, how heart is purified, this is the way to purify the heart. This is the way to control these two. Heart will become pure. So it's not just constant worshipping and saying Zikr of Allah or these things. No. The most important thing is how we use these qualities, the interaction. Interaction is very important. So absolute retreatment from society, absolute isolation is not going to help, because we have no chance to develop these qualities. We have no chance, for example, to develop our courage, our bravery, our generosity. There's no space for them. So the heart would remain incomplete. Therefore, when that is the case, the heart can reflect the beauties of Allah. It's just like a mirror reflecting this and then reflecting the beauty of Allah. Now, the Prophet said, and he says, this is probably the meaning of what the Prophet said about a heart which preaches you, leads you. مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ وَاعِذْ كان عليه من الله حافظ. He whose heart is meant to him has been granted a protector by Allah. Or إذا أراد الله بعبده خيرا جعل له واعظا من قلبه. When Allah wills goodness for his servant, he makes his heart a mentor for him. And that mentorship of heart is above every other mentor, above every other tutor or teacher of akhlaq or whatever. The heart can tell you what is right, what is wrong. Now, on the opposite side, if the heart constantly sees the evil consequences of desire and anger, what happens? A sort of a black smoke, so to speak, metaphorically, envelops the heart. And when that black smoke envelops the heart becomes blurred, you cannot see things correctly, your judgments are always faulty, wrong, you make wrong judgments about values, everything. And when that happens, gradually, the thicker that smoke becomes, the more obscure your judgments would become, your understanding would become, until it's completely sealed. And he says, this is the meaning of seal of the heart. When he says, Allah seal, have put a seal on their hearts, it means that because of these qualities, a seal has surrounded their hearts. And as long as there is a hope for penetration of light into the heart is not dead. But when it's completely sealed, then there is no way out. That's the end of a person. That's absolute destruction of the person. Now, he brings here two verses from the Quran. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ Chapter 83. No, indeed, rather their hearts have been solid because of what they did. What they did solid their hearts. In the middle of page 89. And the other one, that's وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ is in Surah A'raf. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَأَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ فَنَطْبَعُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ If we wish, we will hit them with their sins. We will inflict them injury with their sins. And that's what happens. The heart, we will seal their hearts and then they cannot hear anymore. So sealing the heart is the consequence of sins. Not that because the heart is sealed initially we do sin. No, because we do sin, the heart is sealed. And when it's sealed, then there is no hope for retrievement. Now, the last paragraph on page 89, as sins accumulate, the heart becomes sealed. When that happens, it becomes blind to the realization of the truth and the benefit of religion. The person will belittle the hereafter and exaggerate the worldly life, which will become his sole preoccupation. Don't talk to me about hereafter religion, and these are just wasting time. Talk about the real life. This is the real life, what we have. You see, when the heart is sealed, these type of thoughts come to mind. And when these type of thoughts come to mind, you cannot guide a person. You cannot say, because I haven't been able to give them good proof. No. The heart is sealed from somewhere else. No prophets on earth can guide them. That's why Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْ You cannot guide anyone you wish. I think prophets would have wished to guide all his next of kins. The most, of course, outstanding, his uncles, Abu Lahab. Prophet would have wished to guide him, but it was not possible to guide him. His heart was sealed. But Hamza was his another uncle. And he, because the heart was alive, he could be guided. If the heart is sealed, he could not be guided. Yes.
Is it on a practical basis that the smoke is there? Is it even
You see, disbelief in God is sort of a consequence of that sealing of the heart. This belief in God may have different reasons. One is that, for example, a person has been told from the childhood there is no God, and they don't have any faith in God. Or it may be because some confusion has occurred for them. But sometimes, no, the inner quality of the heart, it's not only actions outside. The thoughts that we allow to pass through our hearts, and the way we incline, or we actually, the way we the attitude with which we encounter this world, these are the most important things. Whether we are worldly, we want only everything which is immediate. That's why in the Quran, the faith in God is actually always mentioned with faith in Akhirah. Faith that of in a purpose beyond this life. People who make wrong judgments and are actually only infatuated with the life of this world, then that smoke is there. And if they commit sins with that, then, of course, the smoke becomes thicker and thicker until they never can come back. However, if they are good people, if they are ethical people, what happens? After a while, they may come back to faith, or they may listen to people. We have heard of many people who just, on their deathbed, for example, they have come back to faith. Or take the example of Pharaoh and his magicians. Pharaoh was a very, of course, vile person. The magicians were vile as well. I mean, magic is the greatest sin, isn't it? The magicians, right from the beginning, they were doing all that sin. They did not believe in God as the Lord. They believed in the gods of Egypt. However, when that sign was seen by two, Pharaoh and the magicians believed, but the Pharaoh did not believe. Why? Because they were the heart was not completely sealed. There was a hope for it yet. But for Pharaoh, there was none. It's very difficult. I know the root of it is very, very difficult to find. That's why I have always said it's very difficult to understand why a person believes or disbelieves. It's something very deep inside, which we cannot really fathom and understand. It's in the depth of human soul. Now, he brings a couple of traditions to support what he says. From Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam, page 90, إِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ لَيَبْدُو لَمْعَةً بَيْضَاءً. Faith appears like a white glow in the heart. So initially, faith is not very strong. Faith is not somehow developed. It's just a light spot. And that light spot would develop and would spread if we do good things. And when a servant performs good deeds, it grows and increases until the whole heart becomes white. And hypocrisy appears like a black speck. And when someone sins, it grows larger until the entire heart becomes black and it is sealed firmly. And both of these, the light and the black speck, are in everyone's heart, depending on which one we decide to develop. You remember we discussed about Ayatul Kursi, that Allahu waliyul ladina amanu, that mu'minun are in darkness, Allah takes them to light, and kafirun are in light, Allah takes them to, the shayateen take them to darkness. We said because relatively every human being is in the middle space. They have some faith, some disbelief in their heart. This is that small speck of light or darkness in the heart of every person. Now this one refers, the second hadith refers to what we were just discussing. That's إِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ ثَلَاثَةٌ. There are three types of hearts. There is the upside down heart, which does not feel anything good. And this is the heart of the disbeliever, or cannot grasp anything good. The heart of a disbeliever. There's the heart which has a black spot in it. In it, good and evil constantly wrestle, and whichever one the heart inclines towards, will be victorious. And one of those very major things that the heart would incline towards is belief in God or disbelief in God. That's the inclination in the heart. Now, we have to believe in the fitrah of human being. The fitrah of every human knows God. Unless we believe in that, we cannot explain these traditions. So because it's in our fitrah, then if someone deviates from that, then it's a sin. It's a sin which a person may be quite unaware of. So, good and evil constantly wrestle, and whichever one the heart inclines towards will be victorious. And there is the open, and the third type of heart is the open heart, which is the heart of the prophets, glistening in the in it are lanterns whose light will never falter until the day of resurrection. These are the hearts of the trained men, of course, that have absolutely dedicated themselves to God. Okay, let's look at the next section. The heart is like a dome. It's like a dome in what sense? It's like a dome with doors leading to it from every side. And through these doors, the different moods enter, good and bad, evil and khair. They can enter. What all the examples actually, or the metaphors he uses here, is to tell us that whatever we see in this world, whatever we do in this world, it has an effect on our heart. We watch a movie with, for example, indecent scene. You may just say, okay, it was unintentional. I don't want to look or watch again. But it has already entered your heart. It's there. Or, for example, you do something, you repent immediately, but it has entered the heart. Of course, repentance has a retrieving sort of consequence, but the heart is just like a witness which is witnessing everything that goes on in the soul and outside. Or it's like a target which arrows are aimed at it from every direction. The actions are like arrows coming to the heart from every direction, or like a standing mirror with many different types of images fleeting across it. Very beautiful examples it gives. Or like a lake with many different streams flowing into it. This is the situation of the heart. And these effects are sometimes come from external sources, from our senses. We either see it, or touch, or hear. Through the external sources, they come and they target the heart. Or they may be internal. Sometimes there's nothing from outside. It's our thoughts, our imagination. They also have an effect on the heart. And the heart can see them, all of them, is targeted by all of them. And sometimes those thoughts and imaginations are very important in the way the heart develops, because a good thought would lead to a good intention, a good decision, a good resolve to do things, and therefore the thoughts that which passes through our mind and heart is very important. In on the top of page 92, he says that thoughts, which are all ideas and memories, either newly formed or remembered, are what motivates the will, for the intention, resolve, and will to act only come about after a thought has sprouted up in the mind. So the process of making decisions is that, first of all, you have a thought in your mind, and then you will intend to do it, not yet, of course, completely decided, but you intend to do it. Then you make the decision, you resolve that I want to do it. Then you have a will, and that will would lead you to action. All these actually sprout from that initial thought which comes to your mind, whether good or bad. Thoughts that instigate the desire to act are divided into two: evil, good. And there are two different types of thought: praiseworthy, which is called inspiration, and blameworthy, which is called satanic insinuation. The source of thoughts which is inspired goodness is called an angel, and the source of thoughts which incite evil is called the devil or shaitan. The grace that prepares the heart to accept inspiration from the angel is called succor or tawfiq. If you have the tawfiq of Allah, you listen, and that tawfiq comes from, is a consequence of your actions actually. You listen to the inspiration of the angel. If you are abandoned and deserted by God, you always tend to listen to the insinuation of the devil. And desertion of God, again, is a consequence of our action. As Allah mentioned in several places in the Quran, فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ, turn away from them. That means we have deserted them. There is no point talking to them anymore. This desertion and succor, tawfiq and khidlan, are two very important things in the life of every human being. We cannot do things without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, whatever good we do, we have to do it with the intention that Allah gives us the tawfiq to hear the good from the angel and keeps us from listening to the shaitan and to the devil. So, actually, everything is in his hand. These two, the angel and the devil, are like two of his fingers. He just turned the heart with them. The way you act, he treats your heart. One of the meanings of this verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ, Allah is quick in reckoning, is that as soon as you do something evil, or as soon as you do something good, of course, evil, we have a sort of space there, a respite for a while, because Allah says, when somebody commits evil, I do not punish him for the day. Or if he does it at the night, I will not punish for the night. Maybe he repents. That means it doesn't come quickly, the consequence. But if you do a good, the consequence comes immediately. This is the meaning of إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. Allah is quick in reckoning. As soon as you do something, the result of it, the impact of it, is printed in your heart. And then the way the heart is formed determines whether it is inclined towards listening to the angel or listening to the devil. And then he says, this is the meaning of this very beautiful hadith, قَلْبُ المؤمن بين إصبعين من أصابع الرحمن. The heart of the believer is between two fingers of God. Turns it wherever he wishes. So the heart is in his hand. Now look at this hadith. في القلب لمتان. There are two stimuli in the heart. لمة من الملك إعاد بالخير وتصديق بالحق. A stimulus from the angel. What is that a stimulus from the angel? It's the angel promises good and confirms the truth. Exactly the opposite of what the devil does. الشيطان يعدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. Shaitan promises you poverty and commands you to indecency. Indecency, why? Because you think that you cannot fulfill your desires on the indecent way. So he commands you to fulfill your desires in indecent ways. On the other side, Allah, through that angel, commands you. This goes inside, deep inside the soul. Commands you to do good, promises you his favors, not poverty, his favors, and he promises you that, or directs you to use your desire in the correct way, not in indecent ways. So, فَمَنْ وَجَدَ ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَلْيَحْمُدُ اللَّهِ. Anyone who finds this in the heart, some inspiration, sometimes you think that you like to do something very good. Or sometimes you are, for example, there are many du'as in Mafatihul Janan or in other books. You always read them, okay? But suddenly one of them absorbs you. And you say, okay, I'm going to say this dua after every salat. This is an inspiration from God. Inspires you to do that. Everything that we do, Allah actually gives it to us. For example, you decide to recite 15 minutes every day the Quran. How this decision comes? Where does it come from? Someone has inspired you to do it. Now, it's the inspiration of God. And if you continue with that inspiration, or you say, from now on, I decide to give, for example, £20 every month for orphans or for charity or whatever. This inspiration comes from where? It comes from something in the heart. Allah says, this is what Allah is giving you. Allah, i'adun bil khair wa tasdiqun bil haq. Or you suddenly, whatever you recite in the Quran, your heart confirms it. Tasdiqun bil haq. This comes from that angel. Now, what about this adaw, the hadith talks about that devil as adaw, the enemy. And there is an inspiration or stimulus from the enemy. I'adun bishar. It always promises you evil. Evil is going to happen. Everything in this world is evil. If I don't do this, for example, something evil would happen to me. وَتَكْذِيبٌ بِالْحَقِّ denying the haq, وَنَحْيٌ عَنِ الْخَيْرِ and prohibiting you from evil. فَمَنْ وَجَبْدَ ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَعَوَّذْ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Whoever finds this in the heart, that these things attack, then should seek refuge to Allah. And then the Imam recited, "Ash-Shaytan ya'idukum al-faq wa ya'murukum bil-fahsha," as I mentioned. "Wallahu ya'idukum maghfiratan minhu wa fadla." What God promises is forgiveness and His grace, His bounties. It is going to come. It's not going to stop. How this inspiration or waswasa? It's not inspiration. We don't call it inspiration. We call it waswasa. We call it evil thought. How does it affect you when you forget Allah? When a person forgets Allah, these things come in. Shaitan finds way. If we are always in remembrance of God, Shaitan cannot find a way. As we have in Surah Araf, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا. Those who are God-weary, when a devil goes round their hearts, طَائِف, they do a tawaf around their heart to find a way to penetrate. As soon as that happens, they realize this is from Shaitan. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصَرُونَ. Then they see. And then they seek Allah's help in that. So, whatever happens in that way, in fact, the heart is open to all these. Depending how we act and where we are inclined, the heart would the character is shaped, and the heart would find its mold. Here, about this hadith, the heart of a believer rests between the fingers of Allah. The Prophet said, the Prophet was alluding to the fact that the angel and the devil have been given the power to make the heart turn faster or slower, to move the heart and to change it. In turning the heart, they are subservient to His power, to His power, that's God's power, just as your own fingers are subservient to you when you turn over objects. So both Shaitan and Malak are actually forces of Allah working in you. One very important thing he mentions here, and that is, everything initiates in you, not from Shaitan or Malak. Everything initiates in you. Then the Shaitan or Malak, if it's good, the Malak tries to enhance it, stimulate it. If it's evil, the Shaitan comes and tries to insinuate and, yes, don't say something.
But the initial thoughts, like
Yeah, the initial, why Allah inspires good to you? Because the initial thought is good. Why shaitan finds you? Because the initial thought is bad. Now look at this, there are the four lines at the end of page 93 is actually explaining this. It says the battle between the angelic and demonic forces rages continuously on the battlefield of the heart until the heart opens itself to one of them, which settles comfortably in it, and it considers the other to be a trespasser. So that battle is going on. Why the battle is going on? It's all from you. You actually think that the initial thought when it comes, for example, the evil thought when it comes, shaitan tries to come in. The good thought, you, that's intellect in you. That intellect in you starts to oppose. And as soon as the intellect starts to oppose, the angel comes in and supports the intellect. Go on, stop it. Don't allow it to happen. So these two, and of course the devil uses that satanic force in us, which says, no, leave it, it's futile. And it goes on until the heart chooses between the two, which one I want to choose. And then the battle is over. And very interesting, he says that when it settles in, it considers the other to be a trespasser, isn't it? If you are a disbeliever, believe or thinking about faith, thinking about God, it annoys you, isn't it? Is it true? No, it's not true. This God, it always annoys, because he's a trespasser now. Shaitan has got hold of you. That good thought is a trespasser now. If you are good, that evil thought is a trespasser. And then, of course, there are lots of shubahat, confusions, questions about God, about faith, all these things. But you know that you shouldn't allow them to come in, because your territory is now actually won by the angelic force. And the angelic force tries to drive it back. On the contrary, if your territory is conquered by the devil, then it tries to drive back any thought about God and find reasons why there shouldn't be any God, for example. Find reason for it. And on the other hand, if faith is there, you try to find reasons for the existence of God. Therefore, you cannot find any philosopher who has become a believer or disbeliever because of philosophy. They have made their decision initially, and then they try to prove what they believe in with arguments, with philosophy. That is how it goes.
Question. When we're born, when we're created initially, I thought we were created pure, so therefore our natural disposition is to be pure.
Yes.
It suggests we don't have a natural disposition one way or another.
No, our natural disposition is neutral, yes, of course.
And so therefore our life, and that's to do with free will and how we live.
Yes,
our life. So we have
absolutely.
Yeah.
This is exactly what the verse of the Quran says, فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, inspired in him the knowledge of good and evil. So it's there. And if it was not for this, we could not have gained what we can gain but through our lives. We cannot go to that degree. Actually, the angels do not manifest one of the most important attributes of God, which is free will, isn't it? And that's why they are fixed. Now, we manifest that, and that is our superiority over the angels. However, as I said, when there is benefit, there is risk. And the risk is that we use it wrongly.
Does that not suggest then that man was created before shaitan becomes shaitan? That we're created with...
No, shaitan is using those qualities inside us. No, shaitan was there, okay? And when man was created, shaitan said, I will lead them astray. But how could shaitan find a way to you to lead you astray? There is something inside, isn't it?
So the quality is always bad. Our satanic quality cannot be used in a good way.
It is good in the sense that when you control it, you have proved something, isn't it? You have proved your power, you have proved your force. And just like Allah, Allah can will anything, but nothing but good comes out of it. He wants us to be like that, that we can will anything that we wish, but nothing good comes out of us. Nothing but good would be seen from human beings. And this is only possible if we have that will. I usually mention this example. How could Shaitan deceive Adam and Eve? How could he do it? He saw something in them which was quite vulnerable to deception. And that was, they thought, now that we are in this garden, it's very good. We wished that we could live here forever. That wish. Oh, now I can see something. I can go and start. Now then he said, Adam, do you know there is a tree of eternality in this garden? A tree which if you eat from it, you become eternal. Now, if Adam didn't have that wish, he would have said, no, why should I want to be eternal? I don't want to be eternal. I don't have desire for it. I want to die sooner and go to God. Okay? Now, because it was that desire, that worldly desire in Adam, Shaitan came and started to insinuate. So it's only, always it originates from us. We cannot blame the Shaitan for it. And that's why on the Day of Judgment, Shaitan says, I didn't have any power over you. I just called and you responded. And in fact, you know, on the Day of Judgment, the Shayateen, the Jinn, they put a case against us before God. And they say, they deceived us. We did not deceive them. قَالَ قَرِينُهُ رَبَّنَا مَا أَتْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكَنْ كَانَ فِي ظَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. I did not lead him astray. I found him astray. And it was pleasurable for me to go and play with his heart. Isn't it? And then he said, no, he did lead me astray. And then Allah says, قَالَ لَا تَخْتَصِمُوا لَدَيْ. Do not argue before me. I have warned both of you that you shouldn't go and lead these people astray, and they shouldn't have this inclination towards evil so that you could use it. So everything is initiates from him. Because those hearts are very pure, very pure. And Shaitan knew this right from the beginning. Adam was a prophet, not still in this world. Not still in this world. It was a different world. It was a world in which he didn't have any experience. He didn't know what is the consequences of sinning. He believed Iblis, thinking that no one can come and say something to deceive others. He had to learn it, and he learned it. And after he learned it, of course, it was late. He was on this earth, and he had to struggle, and his children. Initially, that was the destiny. Everyone should have come on this earth, because Shaitan himself knew that he would have progeny on the earth, and he would deceive. He promised to deceive all of them. Okay, we now go to questions and answers. Any question? Now, the next thing we are going to discuss is page 96. Are we accountable for our intentions? This is a very important topic. When we intend something evil and we don't do it, are we accountable for it or not? Inshallah, we'll discuss it in our next session. Okay. Yes. Yes, of course. Yes, they can. Yeah, they can.
Because it's already hard when you are trying to maintain that level, because you are Lavama and Amara between that.
Yeah.
Is that highest level of...
No, when you reach that level, then your nafs does not command to evil anymore. Right. You are in such a composure that your nafs never tells you to do anything wrong or evil. Yes. If, because the tranquil heart has many different levels as well. I mean, when it comes to reaches to the heart of Anbiya and Awliya, no, the Shaitan cannot come anymore. But when it is at the lower levels of tranquility, yes, Shaitan can come in. Yes.
Sorry, what is it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, through unethical people. Read this, Satan's subtle trickery. This is very interesting. And it says how Shaitan can actually insinuate or show a wrong act to be right, to be good. And then it talks about an alim here, that this alim, for example, initially Shaitan says, don't you want to guide people? You are very expressive, come and guide. And he says, yes, this is good. I have to go and guide. And then Shaitan says, well, what's this dress you are wearing, for example? You have to put better dress. You have to put some air into your speaking and something like that. And then Shaitan again comes, what knowledgeable person you are. Wow, no one can have... And then this man gradually becomes an evil through a good sort of intention. And this is why it says that Allah supports his faith through people who have no share in Akhirah, because these people are deceived by Shaitan, something like that. But this is very, very interesting to read. We are not going to cover that. Next week, inshallah, we start from page 96, inshallah. Yes. It's that intellect which they use wrongly. That shrewdness is that intellect. And we know that the level of our mental capacity differs. And of course, Allah would make us accountable to the level of mental capacity that He has given us. That's why insane people, it's good for them, they all go to paradise. Isn't it? Yeah. But the point is, they never can attain degrees which the sane people can attain. As I said, anywhere there is benefit, there is risk. Allah could have created all of us like animals without any mental capacity. But that wouldn't have actually led to those high levels of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, yes, those with lower mental capacity, lower knowledge, have a simpler and easier sort of pass through the phases of judgment to paradise, but a very low level of paradise, like children. All the children go to paradise, but they are like, they are like servants of others. They are not grown-ups. They cannot enjoy things that the grown-ups with actions can enjoy. Yeah. Yes, yeah, remembrance of Allah. As soon as we forget God, the shaitan finds a way. So that's why we are commanded to pray 5 times a day. That's why we are commanded to fast. That's why we are commanded to say dhikr continuously, to keep us away from that inna salat tanha anil fahsha wal munkar. How the salat can actually keep us away from fahsha al munkar? It's because it's remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we have in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرَ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. Whoever is blind of the remembrance of God, then a shaitan is appointed to them. Therefore, the best way for attracting those inspirations is by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah will reinforce it more and more until the end of our lives, as we have in hadith. If Allah wills good for someone, inspires them towards the end of their life with an action, which that action would lead them to salvation. For example, towards the end of the life, after we are retired, suddenly Allah inspires us, do Salatul Ja'far every Jum'ah. You decide to do it, okay? You don't know why you have decided to do it,
But it's an inspiration from the angel coming. Do it. And then you do it. Yes. Yes.
In the story, I read the story before as well. So the first initial thought was a good thought, which should have actually brought in Tawfiq. Going to Tawfiq.
Yeah, it brings Tawfiq. But we have to know that Shaitan doesn't, or that evil quality in us does not sit idle. Of course, you do this, and then the more you try, the more Shaitan would become enraged and try to fight. So you, all through the way, we have to be very careful. And that's why all the time Shaitan, Allah tells us, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ittaqullah. This is very important. Yes. I don't know. That's a very technical thing. I don't know what sort of disease it is. It's a sort of disease, certainly. But I don't know how that happens. And it may have some, of course, functional disorder in human body or in human mentality. However, sometimes, yes, actually, forgetting God and not listening to the good side of the soul may result in that. We cannot say which one it is. I mean, some people may be quite good, but they go into depression because of some functional disorder, actually. That's a different thing. Yes.
You mentioned that God does not have any attributes, and if we say that he did, it would take away from him being ahad. Is justice not also an attribute? Because we say now, so it means that God is just, and that's part of who he is.
No, these are, the Quran says these are names of God. The Quran never uses sifa, okay? And we know at the beginning of Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mumin says that Kamal al-Tawheed lah nafyu sifat an. The ultimate stage of Tawheed is that you negate every sifat from Allah. It's not a sifa, it's a name. It is the way God is perceived. We perceive him from this angle, he's just. We perceive him from another angle, he's beautiful. And these are names because Allah has actually created them in a way that we can see them. It's very complicated, very complicated theological issue. That's why Allah cannot have any attribute, but these are only his names. Because if we say,
what is Adal as part of the Usuldi, not Rahmania and etc. Why specifically Adal is in our Usuldi?
Because it is negated by some other Muslim traditions. For example, the Ash'arites, they do not believe in, they do not emphasize on justice, because they say, if we say justice, then we have to say that people are free in what they do. And if people are free in what they do, we have infringed the power of God. God should have absolute power over everything, even on our actions. Okay? So if we say that God has no power over our actions, that means we have limited his power. And if we do not limit his power, and he is the one who's doing everything, then he's not just, isn't it? Because he does everything, and then he wishes to take some people to hell, some people to paradise. And because the Shia and the Mu'tazila, they say, no, this is not limiting the power of God. In fact, whatever we do, we are empowered by God to do it, but we have free will. Otherwise, there is injustice. That's why justice has become one of our usuluddin, as opposed to Ash'aris and Hanbalis. Okay, inshallah, see you. Yes, yes. Yeah. We said at the beginning, intellect and Sharia go hand in hand. Intellect, which is perfect, always judges the way Sharia orders us, okay? But if we have imperfect intellect, we have to resort to Sharia to actually complete or top up our intellect in a way. And
yeah, but it almost seems that it's all
due to
my ethics and how I live my life,
yeah,
how good I am.
Isn't it? It is. Even the Sharia is the way you actually interact with Sharia, or the way you encounter Sharia is determines what sort of person you are. So it's still your action. It's your encounter. Isn't it?
It's laid out in law, though, isn't it? So I need to... What if I do it exactly the way it is?
No, what is good and what is bad? The point is here. What is good? A perfect intellect can tell you what is good and what is bad. But an imperfect intellect cannot tell. So you need Sharia to tell you what is good and what is bad. For example, fornication is bad, marriage is good. Now, you see, in modern society, they say there's nothing wrong with fornication. Well, the children should be free, for example. Now, because this comes from an imperfect intellect, the Sharia would determine how much we can indulge in our desires. It's the same thing, you see. Ibadat and Muamala. Ibadah is the way we have to thank God, we have to worship God to get closer to Him. Again, Sharia would tell us how to do it. Our intellect says that you have to be grateful and you have to obey God. But we don't know how. We don't know how. So, because we don't know how, we have to match it with the revelation to tell us how we have to, or how could we establish a just society, for example. Again, we need Sharia to tell us. We want to be just, but we don't know how. Then we need Sharia to tell us. Okay, inshallah.